will get us started off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We've been looking at the W in the ABCs of Christian maturity, that W standing for witnessing. Now, last week, we went over some of the finer points, right? We went over and discussed how it's really important that you give your testimony, that you speak on what has happened to you, and the power of that, right? How everybody knows how to do that, at least. At least you should know what happened to you when the Lord saved you. We should have that memory, and it should be something that we fall back on and we think on often enough to where when it comes down to telling others about Christ, we're able to do so without too much hemming, hawing, or thinking about it. Next, we understand that the good memorization of Scripture comes in handy because if I'm going to be speaking of the God of the Bible, well, I better be using some Bible. Because more or less, you're going to get this discussion from folks, well, that's just what your church believes. And I tell you what, there's a whole different conversation that takes place when it's no longer just what my church believes, but it is what the Bible says. And then, of course, from that conversation, you go into the next one, which is, well, why is it, if that's what the Bible says, that this church down here believes this, that, or the other will get you to heaven? And you can sit there and say, I don't know, but this is what God says. And we can sit here and we can say, you know, the wisdom of man, church fathers here or there, or we can just listen to what God has to say. And more often than not, people are going to be more interested in what God has to say than the workings of man, because it doesn't take too long to look at certain religions to see the corruptedness within it. But when I can not only just share my testimony of what the Lord has done and give Scripture to back it, well, then we've got something completely different. And then we see, we kind of dove into how it's our responsibility. There's going to come a point where we have to answer for what we've done. And that takes us here to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now listen, if you had, many of you, you've got your aches and pains and illnesses, if you had a cure for what ails you this morning, if you had a cure and it fixed you, now I'm not talking about it dulls it distracts you from it, no. If you could fix a bad back, if you could fix a sore tummy, if you had illness and you knew the medicine you could take to make it all better, but you didn't tell anybody about it, right? Well, yeah, well, you know, I have a sore back too. And I tell you what, it's right here. Oh, yeah, yeah, my back used to hurt like that. Well, what happened? I just got better. Just the way I was raised. No. If we firmly believed in our salvation, we'd be more than glad to proclaim it. And not just that, but we will answer for whether or not we did. If somebody had the cure for cancer in their back pocket, and they said nothing to nobody, if we found out, and I do firmly suspect this, that there's some company out there that could probably cure most to all forms of cancer, and they sat on it because chemo is more lucrative, right? If we found that out, what would you think about them? What would you think? You think those absolute monsters for holding that back. What of us, if the Lord's given us a charge? He's given us a command to go out and seek and save that which was lost, to go and give the gospel, to go and find the elect. If we firmly believe in our salvation, we must then firmly believe in our calling being the Great Commission. And if we're sitting in our pews doing nothing, what are we? What are we? Right? Well, I get it. Well, you know, the Lord said he's going to work. The Lord says that he's going to save some. He's going to work it out. I believe that the Lord is going to be able to work it out in his own. Do you know that you're his plan to work that out? You're the plan. He lets you live after he saved you so you could do the work. You're the plan. Therefore, we must go, because eventually we're going to stand before the Lord. One of Paul's motivations for persuading men, according to this passage of Scripture, was the terror of the Lord. You ever do anything because you feared that your dad would do something if you didn't? We used to always have chores. And in our house, we had this thing: wait till your father comes home. And I don't know how it was in your house, but I was far more afraid of my mom than I was my dad. My dad would come home and he would say, "All right, you're getting 5 spankings." And I understood, I have 5. Mom, she'd fly off the handle, keep going until she felt better. Just and whatever she could grab, because that hand didn't do anything after a while. Anything she could grab, race car tracks, spoons, whatever. One particular time, I think it was a frying pan, because my brother smarted off and said, "You know what, Mom, nothing you do hurts." So she spanked him with the frying pan at the bottom. Bam, bam, bam. Bent the frying pan. Every time I went to go make eggs, I chuckled to myself. That was funny. Didn't hurt the boy at all, but I am concerned. Well, now, wait a minute. Lord took all, Jesus Christ paid all our sin. Man, you know how terrifying it would be to stand before the Lord having nothing to offer? Now that I'm grown, there's probably nothing my dad could do to me that would hurt me. He might be able to shoot me. I take that back. But, my dad tried to take me over his knee right now, I'd probably break his knee in the effort. You know what I mean? Like even just to grab a hold of me would be too much of a fight for him right now. But you know, I'm still afraid of my father. I'm afraid of disappointing him. I'm afraid of having to come to him and say, "Hey, Dad, I did something that showed a lack of integrity." I feel the same way for my Heavenly Father. I'm terrified of it. Right, the real relationship here, again, yes, the Lord at any time could just wipe my life out. The Lord could punish me in horrible ways. He could make my life difficult because of my sin. He could do all of that. But the biggest fear that motivates me, and I believe motivated Paul, was to disappoint our God. Lord, you gave me all these things, and I did nothing. Lord, you showed me the way, and I did nothing to show others the way. You gave me all this grace, all this forgiveness, but I told nobody about it. It does us no good. And of course, we understand this, that to give the gospel, to tell others of Christ, is a very caring thing. Psalm 142, verse 4. Psalm 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. You know what? There was that time at Flat Rock when I was saved. That pastor got up and he gave that devotion, and he talked about hell, and he gave the gospel to a bunch of people he barely knew. Want to know why? Because he cared for our souls. Cared for our souls. Now listen, I'll tell you this. There were probably hundreds of different kids that visited Flat Rock and the different things that we did. And we probably have a good half dozen that hung around. But he cared for the souls of all of them. Gave them all the gospel. And guess what the Lord worked out? Worked out those that would be saved. And there they still stand, some of them. And I saw yesterday, my buddy was out, and one of them grew up to marry the pastor's daughter. I don't know if he regretted that or not, but I saw pictures yesterday. They went out to the lake. They were out there. They were on a big old pontoon boat, and the pastor was driving, and there were people out there. And what a beautiful thing. Because you know what? The Lord will work his out. We care for the souls of all men, but the Lord will work his out. So don't worry about that. What does that mean for the doctrine of election? Don't worry about that. You're not called to worry about the doctrine of election. You're not called to worry about who's elect and who's not. You're called to care for the souls of others. That's what you're supposed to do. So go out and give the gospel. Go out, show that love, because we're in a world, in a society today, where people deem it cruel or mean or judgmental to speak of people being sinners.
You're not allowed to preach that in these mega churches. You're not allowed to preach that in these franchise churches out here. You can't do that because people won't come to hear it. It hurts people's feelings. You're supposed to not only tell them to come as they are, but you're never supposed to tell them to change. That's wrong. The most compassionate thing you can do is tell someone that they are a sinner dying and going to hell. Now, you got to put it right. You got to say it nice. You got to say it the way the Bible says it. Don't be mean about it. Right? I heard a sermon one time. A pastor was giving this illustration of how he went to a Bible, not a Bible college, but went to a college, and he was preaching about how because they drink, they're going to hell. Because of this, they're going to hell. Because of that, they're going to hell. And he says, and I left it right there because I wanted them to feel conviction. But you never gave them the hope? No, they threw me out last week, so I wanted to make sure they knew where they stood with God. But you never told them the other part? You never told them the rest? You never told them the good part of it? That's cruel. Sitting there looking down on the rest of the world, that's cruel. But we want to show the love of God. We're going to show some care for the souls of other people. It is a lonely thing to live in this world. Why? Because all these things that are supposed to make you feel good, all these things that are supposed to be wonderful, turn out to be not. Turn out to be not. I mean, you think about all the things that are supposed to be great and all the things we push on these kids, these people that are graduating and they're becoming adults, and all these things that we tell them. You got to have this kind of a lifestyle, that kind of a lifestyle. You got to develop this, you got to develop that, and all the things that they chase, all the worldly things that they chase, comes out to nothing. How many millionaires do we know that put their nose to the grindstone, busted their tail to get into their mansions, and they're sitting there lonely, miserable, and feel awful? How many people that go out into the woods like my grandparents did, and they bought property, and they figured everything was going to be okay, and they built a retirement there. They built a log cabin there. They were going to retire out there. And 2 years after my grandmother retired, the breast cancer came back for her. My grandpa, being bereft as he was, got upset. Well, I called him Papa and Mama. Papa got all upset. Sold everything. Now, wait a minute. That's the American dream. These things, they come and they go. They come and they go. They're wonderful to have, but you cannot put your happiness in them because that's not there. I like this. Somebody told a joke one time. They're like, listen, if I'm miserable here in Michigan, I'll be miserable over there on a vacation in Italy. It's not going to change anything. I could be a miserable person, a mean person here in Michigan. You take me over to the finest of tropical beaches, and I will still be miserable. Why? Because happiness doesn't come from things. Happiness doesn't come from positions in the planet. It doesn't come from geography. Happiness comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from the Lord. I tell you what, I'd much rather be a saved person in a shack than a lost person in a mansion. And I tell you what, if the Lord sees fit to put me into a better situation, it won't fulfill me as much as my salvation will. And I tell you what, I won't even appreciate it right unless the Lord saves me first. You understand? I need that. The kindest thing we can do is point people to the Lord. The kindest thing we can do is to tell them about salvation. And you can't tell them about salvation unless you tell them about the natural occurrence, the natural state of man, and that is a sinner. A sinner. All right, so it's caring to give the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, as we look at this, we understand that not every time you open your mouth about the gospel will there be great joy. most of the time you're going to get the consternation, the people that don't want to hear about it, that want to stop their ears, that want to slam the door on you. We were out one time and I had a bunch of kids for my Sunday school class, probably around, I would say somewhere between Charlie and Earl's age. And I had them with me, you know, young kids. Guy thought he'd be slick. He came to the door with a revolver. Thought he was hilarious until he saw those kids. Now, why did he feel so bold to do that? Well, I got religious people coming up to my door. I see the Bible in his hand. I see tracts in his hand. I'm going to scare this guy and give him a real good lesson. That's you can expect that. Of course, he went to go apologize. I go, don't apologize to me. You need to apologize to these kids. I go, that was a jerk move. Right? You think you're doing one thing, but you're not. So, yeah, a lot of times you're going to get that. But I tell you what, it's good when you tell the gospel and joy is the response. When somebody looks at you, tears in their eyes, and they say, thank you, I needed to hear that today. And they look at you in the eyes and they say, please tell me more. Please tell me more. Because I do believe that God is still in the soul-saving business. Am I right? You think he's done? I don't think he's done. You think he looks at our government and goes, whoa, all right, well, I guess I can't work anymore. I guess I can't fulfill my will anymore. Do we think that he looks down at the social climate that is around us in this planet? Do you think he looks down and says, whoa, world's gotten too worldly. There's nothing I can do down there. That's not how God does it. Which means that there will be some that will be saved. Which means there will be some that respond with joy. And not just that. But there's joy in heaven over every soul that's saved. We see that in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. There is joy in heaven. We ought to want that. We ought to want that. We ought to want that for other people. Right? When I give the gospel, it's not about fulfilling a quota. It's not about trying to run numbers up in the church. It's because I firmly believe that it is my responsibility. And I firmly believe it's the nicest thing that I can do for somebody. And I firmly believe that if the Lord saves them, it'll bring them joy. And not just that, let's say we take everything else out of the equation. There's joy in heaven over every soul that's saved. Right? It is well enough just to please my Father. Now, there are still some that would say, well, that is the pastor's duty to preach the gospel. It is the pastor's job to do so. Well, let's take a look at some scripture here. Right? Psalm 107, verse 2. You guys know this verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So who should be saying so? The redeemed. You redeemed? Yep, that's you. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Everyone that went scattering abroad. You think that was just the pastors? Nope. That was every member. That was every member. Everybody out there who had to run from this persecution, they told the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Let's go ahead and take a look at that one. We're already in Acts 8, verse 4. This is, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the thing about the apostles is they knew it was coming, so there's no point in them going anywhere. There was nowhere they could go. They had to keep the home fires burning. So it was the members. It was everybody. Everybody went abroad preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So that includes all of us. Who was the Great Commission given to? Was the Great Commission given to pastors only? Well, at the time, there was no head pastor among the disciples. It was given to the church, right? Jesus was the pastor. It was given to the church. Now, here's the thing. We can't let pastors out of this. Pastors, I've heard pastors say, well, I preach the gospel from the pulpit every Sunday. And every Wednesday I preach the gospel. Therefore, I don't feel the need to be going about. I'll put it on the television. I'll put it on the radio. I'll put it on the internet. And that's my preaching of the gospel. No, sir, you are wrong. You are a church member. Therefore, you have the same responsibility as everybody else in the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Is the gospel for the church building only? No. Is the gospel for convenient times only? No. The gospel is for every minute of every day. It says, cease not. There's never a time where we hang up the shoes. There's never a time where we stop. Blessed, I firmly believe that the blessed Christian is one that has the tracts, that has their Bible, that has Scripture memorized, and they wake up in the morning and they go, I'm going to talk to somebody today about Christ. That is a blessed life to live. One who not only has the intention, but has the plan. And I've heard the argument, well, if I'm always doing that, there's going to be some people who make a false profession. You think you're going to confuse God? I mean, honestly, I've seen false professions. People come into the church, yeah, I'm saved. We baptize them. 2 months later, they're gone. I've seen it. You think you're going to trick somebody? You think you're going to trick God? You're not. Give the gospel. He'll work it out. You think he knows his sheep? He knows his sheep. They hear his voice, and they follow him. He knows them. You're not going to fool God. You're not going to fool anybody else. You give the gospel at all times. I promise it is not going to blow up in your face. Oh, there may be persecution. There may be tribulation. There may be people that don't like you. There may be some situations that close, some doors that close to you because you take a stand for God. But you better believe that God is the one who opens the doors and close the doors. And there's nobody that can stop you from serving the Lord. There's nobody that can stop the Lord from blessing you. You understand? We are to be bold in our preaching and our teaching. But what do we need then? What we need is a burden for souls. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. A burden. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I know there's some debate here, but Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this. And you know who Paul was the apostle to? The Gentiles. That's what he referred to himself as. But you know where his heart was always? On his people, the Jews. He was a man born of both worlds. His heart was to the Jews, but his ministry was often to the Gentiles. And his heart was... And you know who else wrote? I mean, the book of Romans is where we're going for a lot of our doctrine of election stuff. You guys pick up on that? Same guy. You understand that you can live in both. I my desire. Do we not pray for folks to be saved? I know I do. We pray for folks to be saved. Well, now wait a minute. What if it's not the Lord's will? Then it's not the Lord's will. But I was told to ask, so I'm going to ask. God gave me permission to ask him, so I'm going to ask him. Not like some child who's being belligerent. Not like some child that's throwing a temper tantrum in a grocery store. You asked me to come to you and to be bold in my coming to you and to make my request known unto you. That's exactly what I'm going to do. They're how do you reconcile the two? You don't. They're friends. You got to have a burden for souls. Got to have a burden for them. You know what? Again, I've made this statement and it's my heart. I don't want to see large numbers in this building. That's not my goal. I want to see souls saved. And one will handle the other. You understand? You know, when I come in and I see that guy who camps out here every once in a while, you know what my heart is for him? I want to see the Lord save him. I mean, I want to see him with a full belly and a roof over his head too. I want the Lord to save him. When I'm meeting these people out here on the street, when I'm talking to them in their front door, I want to see them saved. What is our real heart? What is our real intention? I mean, Jesus Christ, he made the ultimate sacrifice for souls to be saved. Are we willing to even just have a conversation about that fact? A little conversation about what he did for people. We ought to desire to see the Lord move in people's hearts. We ought to have a love for their souls. But I tell you what, we can't just have a love for it. We must be completely devoted to the action or to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. If I'm living a dual life where I'm sinning at home but I'm living the godly life out in public, that's not going to help me. That's not going to help me. How many people do we say, I believe, I trust, I love, but there's so much rebellion in their heart and so much sin in their private lives. What eventually happens? What the Bible says will happen, be sure your sin will do what? Find you out. You can't hide it forever. It'll eventually come out. How many times have we seen that? Oh, did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? Well, he's no longer at that church. Why? Well, he ran off with the secretary. Well, they found out this. Well, they found out that. Well, this happened. That happened. The police came and got him. All these different things that'll happen to people that preach the gospel out of one corner of their mouth and blow smoke out of the other. We must have a consistent life, a testimony that people can look at and say, you know what? They believe. They believe through and through. Right? When we abide by a certain lifestyle, is it for legalistic purposes? Is it so that people will think that we're wonderful? No, we obey the Word of God because it's the Word of God. But because we obey the Word of God, it shows an example of what happens when one obeys God. It's not the point. It's not the purpose. It is the design of the thing to do something extra. You serve the Lord because it's right to serve the Lord. But in serving the Lord, other people will watch and they will see that and they'll say there's something to it. The Lord will use it to draw people. But if I'm out there and I'm messing around, if I'm out there and I've got private sin that's becoming public sin, right? We got to be done. But I was reading an article on Jerry Falwell Jr. You guys hear about Jerry Falwell Jr.? Wife had an affair. I'm not going to get into all the details of it because I don't quite know them all myself. But he has this great, great college, this great empire. He's well known for saving the college all this money. And in the end, what happened? His sin came back to bite him. You know who's making money off of that now? Right now, Hulu is about to launch. Hulu is one of those online streaming services for content. They're about to create a documentary. Well, I think they've created, they're about to air it here in a couple months. This documentary, you know how much they stand to make off of that documentary? You know how many lost people are going to sit there and go, "Whoo! That's why I'm not a Christian. That's what God gets you." Oh, well, brother, that's exactly what they're going to do. You look it up. You look at what these people are saying. Do you want to be responsible for that? Do you want to be the kind of person that makes people point to God and go, "See, I told you this religion stuff is nonsense"? Or do I want to be the person who points people to Christ with both my words and my actions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this Sunday school time. Lord, I pray that what we're talking about here is a blessing. And I know that we're kind of diving away from teaching and I get to preaching. But Lord, the Great Commission, Lord, this first part of the Great Commission is so valuable and so important. And Lord, it's been abused. It's been neglected. It's been used for money-making purposes. But Father, I pray that you lay on each of us a burden for lost souls. And Lord, not just a light burden, but a heavy burden. Lord, help us to feel it every day, this desire to obey you through the giving of the gospel. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.